Thankful to be back here at Midland. I wish that my wife could have come with me this time, as she did was able to last time. She had to work all day yesterday, and of course I headed over here a little afternoon. But she said to tell everyone hello, and it's really good to be back. Thankful for the opportunity again to worship God with you all. I'd like to go this morning to the book of James and gather some thoughts from here. Please continue to pray that the Lord will bless us this morning in service to Him. I want to read the last two verses of this epistle. Chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, many believe that conversion is the same thing as regeneration. Regeneration, of course, is the new birth, being born again, as is set forth in Titus 3 and 5. Conversion is simply a turning. And we'll go to a couple of instances of this, of conversions, in God's Word this morning, Lord willing. And there's a salvation mentioned here in these couple of verses, but the very first word of that 19th verse there is brethren. James is speaking to brethren, those born again children of God that are in the family of God here. And in fact, if we go back to his salutation, he said, and this is the brother of Jesus, actually. But he doesn't boast of that. He doesn't say anything about that. He says a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he professes to be, a servant. But then it says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. To who this epistle is addressed, but it's brethren. They're born again children of God. They are people that, as it says in Revelations, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. They have an ear to hear. We can only follow whatever nature we have. If prior, and I don't remember, before I was born again, I don't remember a time that I didn't love Jesus Christ. I certainly, even when I joined the church at 11 years of age, I did not know everything, and never will know everything there is to know about God, about Jesus Christ, about the church. I have a hope that one day I'll have that knowledge. When I'm in the very presence of love itself, when I'm in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, I pray and I have a hope, a full expectation that I will have a knowledge and an understanding of that. Now we have to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. We have that plaguing us, and in fact, I feel like I almost have a physical feeling of being held down or held back when trying to understand more of the Word of God. Prior to being born again, we only have one nature, and that's the nature of our father, Adam. And we can read in Romans chapter 3 that we didn't seek after him. We were, in fact, active enemies against God. Now, maybe I was born again prior to my natural birth. I don't know. But it just makes sense that we would only be under the realm of whatever nature we have. Now, after the new birth, we're born again. And in that, we're given what's laid out in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We have that. We have the faith given us. And so we have the evidence that we need, and we have that revealed to us. But still, we don't understand, and we're to strive to understand. We were talking before church, Brother Gary and Brother Stephen and I some, and we believe that we have nothing to do eternally to save ourselves, but we're accused many times since that being the case, once saved, always saved, that we have absolutely nothing to do, period. Well, we do. Just simply trying to stay on the narrow path in service to God, which we owe Him. What little God Almighty asks of us but to follow Him. There's a difference between being a child of God and being a disciple of Jesus Christ, an active disciple. It takes me every part of my being to stay focused upon that. I certainly am thankful that I don't have to be concerned with my eternal salvation. That being done, that being set aside and secure in Christ Jesus, now all I have to do is follow after Jesus Christ, not in order to gain eternal salvation, not to have a home in heaven, but because I already do have a home in heaven. My citizenship is there. That's a home of which I personally have been from time to time homesick for that home, but I've never been there. But He gives us an earnest of our inheritance. We understand that now in part, but eventually face to face. So He's speaking to brethren, to born-again children of God. Let me jump to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and describe these people He's talking to. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It doesn't say that you have to believe in Christ that you might be born of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, then you are born of God. I love the fact, being simple-minded, that God's Word is worded so simply. We can't make that any easier to understand. And yet, if God doesn't reveal it to us, then we may know it in our hearts. My prayer is every child of God would come to a realization of the salvation in Jesus Christ. That when they read or remember the words, those last words that Jesus Christ spoke on the cross before He commended His Spirit to God, He said, "It is finished." I feel certain that all children of God, whether they realize that they have nothing to do with their eternal destiny, that they believe those words, it's just what do they think that the word, what was finished? It is finished. And many believe that, well, everything that Christ came to do, which was only in part, was finished. Now the rest is left up to me. If God's word proved that out to be true, well, then I would believe it. But it does not. It doesn't reconcile. One of the hardest things is to, with our nature from our father Adam and our nature which comes from God, is to come together and reconcile the reconciliation work of Jesus Christ. He reconciled us not just back to Adam, not just partially, but He reconciled us to God. That's how far we have to be in heaven. God demands perfection. perfection, and certainly my righteousness that I might strive to attain is not faulty, it's defective, it's not perfect, but the righteousness given to me by Christ Jesus is made it to where if I die at this very moment of a natural death, then my soul and spirit has already been prepared to enter into heaven. There's a lot of things that I have left to do in life, and my son and daughter-in-law will celebrate tomorrow their first wedding anniversary, and we hope one day that we have grandchildren. Maybe years and years from now, there are a lot of things that I have a desire to experience in life and to see. That being said, knowing that at the very moment that this body dies, that very moment my soul and spirit will be in heaven. Our souls do not sleep one moment. We have already been given eternal life by Jesus Christ. We have that now. And so I don't like to speak of the afterlife or the next life. I like to speak of the continuation of the life that we already have. It's here and now. These are who James is speaking to. To brethren, and when he's talking about converting someone, it's to turn them. We certainly do that through the love given us by God. That's how we're to do that. I think of Matthew 18, where it teaches us how to handle an offense in the church, and how we're to go to someone. If someone's offended me, maybe they're not even aware of it, but I'm to go to them. I would tend to go to them to prove to them, well, I'm right and you're wrong. No, that's not what it tells us to do. We're to restore fellowship with them. That has to be a miraculous event through the love of God Almighty, because my nature certainly does not dictate that I do that. The nature of God that is now mine does. And that is miraculous. I thank God every day for His mercies to me. There's some days where I'm thankful for His grace, the abundant blessings that He gives us that we don't deserve. But I thank Him. Some days I think I need more mercy today. I know who I am. I know the sinful nature that I have. And if it weren't for His mercy, I certainly would not be able to stand before you today and try to preach His glorious gospel. An honorable and awesome privilege it is. Yes, it's a duty to do that. It's a work, and we must study. But I can't imagine not trying to preach this glorious gospel where He sheds light on the life that He's given you and to edify you. Yes, we're here today to glorify God. We're to lift Him up and worship Him. But aren't you thankful that at the same time that He can edify us, He lifts us up? What a long week it makes when the times that I haven't been in the house of God. I was fixing to say when I haven't been able to be in the house of God on Sunday morning. But there have been times where I chose not to come to church, I suffered for that. Did I lose my place, my home in heaven because of that? No, through the grace, love, and mercy of God. I still have that no matter how I fail Him in my life. I still have that. Many times it seems like that's all I have to hang on to when I'm going through tribulations in life. And yet, it's not all I have. It's the most that I have. It's everything I have to realize that one day I will be in heaven. When all else fails, I will be there because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Knowing that then, I know that I am justified by faith. I'm justified. I'm declared righteous because within me I've been blessed to reconcile that Jesus Christ did that for me. There's not one sin that I've ever committed or ever will commit that Jesus Christ's blood didn't cover. He covered every sin that I could ever commit or imagine. Am I to continue in sin? I'll use God's words. God forbid. I'm to show Jesus Christ how much I appreciate what He's done for me in my life. And if it is the to convert to one that has erred, in other words, that word err is to stray or to wander. If we've wandered away, then if I'm able to convert them and it even says to save that soul from death, and that does not mean, I'll put this in right here just so you're clear, that does not mean that I can ever save anyone's soul eternally from an eternal death. Adam put us in that state, and when Adam broke the law of God, then from then on, mankind, every man, every woman and child were plunged into that, had those punitive damages put to their account. But through the mercy of God and His loving kindness, then He's chosen a people out of that group. And I believe that we'll see the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that this innumerable host that will be there will be enormous, I believe that being enveloped in the very love of God at that time, my soul and spirit, and then my body after it's being changed, that we will be able to see God in His entirety in Jesus Christ. If I don't make a good disciple of Jesus Christ in this life here, in my natural life, that will not I mean that I'll have any worse of a seat in place in heaven. I'll be able to envision and see Jesus Christ, and I'll understand what He did for me. One of the verses out of Isaiah 53 we read this morning, I believe Brother Stephen did, and talked about his visage being marred more than any man growing up, and even in recent years, and in some respects I still do. I try to imagine looking upon the precious face of my Savior Jesus Christ, looking into His eyes. You know they were compassionate eyes, and yet hanging there on that cross, dying for my sins, I would have turned my face from Him. I wouldn't have wanted to look on Jesus Christ because His visage was marred more than any man, and I feel certain I would have turned my head, but one precious day, because of what He did, I'll see Him in His glory. I'll be there, and we will be satisfied there. These are the ones that James is speaking to here, in that err, and that if one errs, then it says, and if one convert him, then let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says in the 14th verse, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." How could James be saying over there in that 19th and 20th verse of the 5th chapter of his epistle he couldn't possibly mean be telling them to go and convert someone or to regenerate them because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. Neither can he know them. Someone would laugh in my face. They would say it's foolishness, and they couldn't possibly understand. Did they not have a that nature, that spiritual nature of God within them. But then at that point, they have that. They may not understand, they have that faith and that evidence within them. I have to see something or have evidence of something to believe it. And I have that, not having even seen Jesus Christ, not seeing Him nailed to the cross, not being there and witnessing that, I still have the evidence that I need, and there are things that I can't even explain to anyone around me that I have experienced, that I have felt, that has proven to me, and God doesn't have to do that. God didn't promise that He would enlighten and reveal the salvation of Jesus Christ in its entirety to every child of God that He chose from before the foundation of the world. He didn't promise that. And so then immediately, I think, well, why did He reveal it to me? We simply have to go back to the perfect loving kindness, love of God Almighty. His mercy endureth forever. He'll not run out of that. And He will, having the opportunity and the privilege of praying to God, as twice we did it publicly today, and should have been praying along with these brethren that prayed to God and worded those prayers. We had that privilege, but He never tires of hearing us. Any trouble, any trial, any small thing that you may think, I'm not going to bother God with that, He's not bothered by that. In His miraculous being, He can devote 100% of His attention to you, when at the same time I'm praying 5 hours away from here for something that I need. It's glorifying to Him, I'll go on to say, when you pray to Him, believing that He can answer that prayer. It's glorifying Him. Why would I ask a being, anyone, to do something? Well, they're not going to do that. I believe that God will answer prayers. I utter prayers even at work, at my desk, things that I'm bogged down in, and I'll actually, by some miracle, think, I need to go to God with this. And it may seem unimportant to those around me, but the many times that I have seen the answer to those prayers, immediately, it just proves even more that God exists, that He saved me eternally, and it lifts me up so that I can move on and carry on another day there. Now in Matthew, the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, still thinking of this condition that the people that James is addressing, and children of God, born-again children of God, brethren, members of Christ, members of the part of the body of Christ, yet the contrast between our nature and the nature of God, which now we both have. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says in the 17th verse, and Jesus... he's asking his disciples here, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God revealed this to Peter. Now, Peter was to deny Christ 3 times. Jesus told him that he would. And talk about looking at the face, into the eyes of Jesus Christ Himself. Peter did when he denied Him that third time. He saw Jesus was being marched to another one of His mock trials at the wicked hands of men there. And he looked and saw Peter, and Peter knew. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Had Peter not been born again, why would he have wept? He wouldn't know. Well, this is just a man. It's no one different. He knew this was Jesus, the Christ, the very Son of God there. And yet he denied him. An example of conversion, in fact, was Peter's experience with Cornelius. He was a Gentile that God had revealed himself to Cornelius in a vision and had him send for Peter to come preach to him and his family. And so God had to show Peter, he showed him a vision, and that just wasn't done. Jews did not go and mingle with Gentiles. They were dogs to them. Peter had to be shown. He had to be converted, changed. His direction had to be turned so that he would go preach to some of God's children, which were Gentiles. Peter, at least a couple of times there and in other places, his response to God himself was, "Not so, Lord." As many times as I really in action and in thought have said, "Not so, Lord." I don't think I've ever formed those words to God. I would be fearful to tell God, "Not so, Lord." But I've done it in action. I might as well have said it. Peter said it out loud there, that he would not go preach to them, that they were unclean. God said, "Don't call anything unclean that I have cleansed." So that's us there. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so now we can follow him in discipleship and show our love to him as we offer the sacrifice of our lips, even here today, singing the songs of Zion. And when you come together on Wednesday evenings and sing to God Almighty, that's a sweet-smelling savor to him. It's a sacrifice of your lips. You have one more time turned from being out in the world, not a part of it, but we have to live in it, but turned aside and come to him to show him your love and gratitude for what his Son has done for you. So it's not flesh and blood that teaches us these things, but the very Spirit of God himself. Now in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, Second Timothy, first chapter, this is talking about the testimony of our Lord, talking about the gospel. This is where it says in the 10th verse here, "And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I'm thankful that that the gospel that I preach is not another gospel, which he says, which Paul says, there's really not another gospel, but we know false doctrines and so forth. But I'm thankful that I don't have to suffer through trying to preach to God's people that you have to do something to be saved eternally. That I simply put you in remembrance, which Paul told Timothy, if you put God's people in remembrance of these things, you're a good minister. I just have to remind you of things that you already know. So now that seems fairly easy, but I'm still a sinner, just as yourselves. Yes, I'm saved by grace, and I have that strength. I can call on the very power and strength that raised Jesus Christ from the grave to make way my escape from temptation. It does say that He'll not put anything more on you than you can handle. But it goes on and says, but he will provide an escape for that. We have to take that escape. I haven't always done that, I confess. He gives us that escape here to follow him, to turn, to be converted time and time again. But it even says here in 2 Timothy, in the 9th verse in the first chapter, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So He saved us. Even in Matthew 1:21, it says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." It told us why He was to come, and He saved us completely and entirely. He finished the work, and it tells us, and we can reconcile His word even with that. We don't have to. We're criticized many times. If we didn't have the 8th chapter of Romans, you wouldn't have a leg to stand on. Well, I beg to differ. It's throughout God's word, even in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is talking about sufferings of Jesus Christ and what man did to Him there. But we see even our salvation in the Old Testament words as well. So it's not by your own righteousness and works, but by the blood of Christ. I think of Paul's writings in the 10th chapter of Romans. That very first verse says that Paul says, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, was he praying a prayer that they would be saved eternally? That'd be wasted words. God will and does save everyone that He chose before the foundation of the world. But he, his heart's desire and prayer that he might be saved here, the salvation that's mentioned in James 5:20 is talking about a salvation here. A salvation back to the joy that we have when we fall from grace here. There is a falling from grace, not eternally, but here. That's in over in Galatians, the 5th chapter. I have to be brought back and saved time and time again by that. Thankfully, God told us in His inspired word in that 10th chapter of Romans, in the 2nd and 3rd verse going on down, that they were going about to establish their own righteousness. They needed to be saved from ignorance. They didn't know. What could they do? We know what our righteousnesses are described as, filthy rags. It's not adequate to save ourselves. And it's throughout God's precious word, His inspired word here. I think of also Acts chapter 2, where Peter, this one that denied Christ 3 times, where he said, "Not so, Lord." He was blessed to preach a glorious sermon there on the day of Pentecost there. And you can read it in the 2nd chapter of Acts. But some of them were touched by that. They were pricked in their heart. Others were cut to the heart. They didn't receive that sermon there. They were not converted there. But the children of God that were blessed to hear Peter's sermon, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, because you have remission of sins or forgiveness of sins according to the blood of Christ." And then he says, "Save yourselves." And there's not a period there. I'm thankful that he said, "Save ourselves from what? From this untoward generation." He told us, just as Paul did in Romans chapter 10, what's the salvation here? What's your heart's desire and your prayer that you be saved from? From ignorance. In Acts chapter 2, Peter saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." When I'm able to and blessed to keep on track and to be a better disciple to Christ is when I'm with you all, when I'm with the saints of God. And what a responsibility it is. Knowing, just remember that whenever a preacher gets up to try to preach the gospel, that he does, or at least should, realize that he's preaching to saints of God. You have been saved and washed by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. How important are you to God Almighty? He sacrificed His Son for you. He died and suffered for you and bled the redeeming blood and then applied that to you through the Holy Ghost. And so it is a responsibility too. And so that's why if I continue to have a mind that can think according to my heart, then I will never get up with any type of agenda of my own. I need to pray that God will send a message that His saints need to hear. And I've preached a sermon where I sat down and thought that was just a mess. And I'd hoped, I hope they don't have a recorder going, so there isn't any proof of this. But someone would come up to me and they've hung on to just one thing that I've said. Maybe it was just in passing, but they were important enough to God. God loved them enough that He supplied them the message that they needed that very moment and that very day through the feeble attempts of a sinner trying to preach the gospel. And it may not have even been my subject in its entirety, but they received what they needed. So that should be our prayer, that ministers would preach the message that God would give them. I've gotten up after having studied a subject and throughout a week or two or longer and felt somewhat comfortable with that and felt edified in studying that, and to where from time to time, I wish it was more often than not, where I felt like I cannot wait to tell God's people about this, even though they already know. But then sitting there, last couple of songs of the song service, it's all wiped from my mind, and I have to pray, well, Lord, give that back to me or supply me with a message. And when He has done that, when something has changed, I may remember the verses that I wanted to go to and the thought process, but as I have a strong feeling through the providence of God that I'm to preach this other subject out of nowhere, then I'm fearful to preach that. Well, I haven't studied that through as much, or at least not in recent days. I feel more at ease and comfortable with this other subject. I'm fearful to preach that, and yet I'm afraid not to, because if He's guiding me, that if not, then He knows in my heart that I followed what I thought that He would have me to do there. So now I'm gonna go over to Psalm. In fact, it was amazing. This morning before church, we were over in Psalm 51, but I want to go back there. And close with this. And we know much about the life of David and the mistakes that he made and all, but we know that God loved him. And certainly we can relate to that, even at this moment. In the fifth verse, he says, "Behold," of the 51 Psalm, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We're born from our father Adam through that heritage with that nature there. Whether or not we have already been given the nature of God at that point, but he says in the seventh verse, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." There's the key in that 12th verse. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He, as he's saying, blot out my sins create in me a clean heart eternally. He already had a clean heart within him. He wouldn't be praying to God that he do these things and to restore his joy did he not have Jesus Christ dwelling within him. But he was praying to God. He missed something there. David missed something. The joy of God's salvation that he once had. He felt that. He needed a change. change here, a turning. He needed a conversion here in Luke 22, I believe it is. Jesus Christ tells Peter, when thou art converted, Satan would have a desire for thee and sift thee as wheat. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen when thou art converted. I think, well, there's hope for Peter. There was hope for Saul of Tarsus, became the Apostle Paul then, because believe me, I know who I am when I get up and try to talk to you all, saints of God, that to the sinner that I am. And so I realized the miracle. I used to tease my younger brother and say, well, I know that preaching is a miracle. If you can preach, then I know it's miraculous. And I know who you are. I know that mom and dad didn't spank you quite enough, that as much as they did me and my older sister. After 2006, my tune changed. I realized within me the miracle of the preaching of the gospel that it takes from both sides of it, from the minister's point of view and from yours. If you're to receive something and not be distracted and carried off and other things, but to be edified. So he missed the joy of his salvation. He had a desire. Take hold of eternal life. We have it. We're to take hold of it. There's a song, Sweet Rivers of Redeeming Love. It says, I hold my Savior in my arms and will not let Him go. Well, there have been times when I've let Jesus go from my arms. But thanks be to God that my Savior holds me in His arms and will not let me go. I'm there no matter how much I push Him away. He hangs on to me. I'm secure. We are graven in the hand of God. We're there. We have that surety. But then it says on down, and let me close with this in the 13th verse, Psalm 51. Then will I, after these things are given to David, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There was a conversion even then. Sinners will be converted unto thee. There will be a turning there. They're not going to turn if they don't believe that God exists there. I pray that, and I've often said that I'm one of the world's best repenters. I repent. I know how to. Well, I'm really not, because I keep having to repent of the same things. And you know, when we're to repent, you turn aside from something and you go that direction, and then you keep going in the right direction. I may do that first part, but then I turn back again and have to repent again. Pray for God's mercies. His love doesn't change. His level of love does not change for me. God Almighty right now sees you through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, He sees you as righteous as His only Son, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because you are sons of God. You are children of God. And now that revelation has been given you through the preaching of the gospel. May God bless and keep you, is my prayer.